Well, people of God in Christ, last week we were introduced to Abraham. By way of Genesis 11, we came to see that there was once a man named Abram, who was a descendant of Shem, the son of Noah, and ultimately Abram, as we well know, was the descendant of Adam. Many generations have come and passed now since the fall of man into sin until we arrive at this man, Abram, or as he's later called, Abraham. And what we saw last time is that there was nothing special about Abraham. In fact, the case was made that Abraham was, in a sense, every man. Abraham was so normal, so average, so just like every other person on the face of the earth, then and now, that it might almost seem boring. As we listen to the introduction of Abraham, we might be moved to say several times over, so what? Abraham was one of three sons of Terah. One of the sons died still young. The other entered into a seemingly questionable marriage. Eventually, the father, Terah, decided to set out and find a better life in the land of Canaan. But he ended up dying well short of his hope and destination, not yet finding what he was looking for, still grieving, it would seem, the death of his son, Haran. Sound familiar? It should, because there's nothing striking within the introduction that we are given of Abraham in Genesis 11. It's all normal. It's all rather dismally predictable. It doesn't describe anyone in particular, but rather everyone in general in this sad world. And that's the point. Abraham is every man. Abraham was a man who could have been you, or he could have been me, or he could have been the guy we see walking down the street in Terre Haute, Indiana. It's just that the introduction that we are given to Abraham in Genesis 11 prepares us to hear about what made Abraham special. We said last time that there was nothing special at all about Abraham, but that Abraham was very special indeed. And what made him special? He was special in that he was chosen and called by God. He was chosen to be the one to receive the special blessing of God. And he was called by God to live and die under his blessing. Now, as soon as I say that Abraham was chosen by God, it makes it clear why it was important to be introduced to Abraham as every man. Because when we hear that language, chosen, what do we think? Oh, wow, tell me more about this man, Abraham. Really, God chose him? He must have been quite a man. He must have been a warrior, or he must have been an intellectual, or he must have been handsome and all the women chasing him. He must have been special if God chose him, right? Why are we given to think that way? But that's not the way of God. Instead, Scripture makes it clear that God will have mercy on whom He has mercy. In other words, how do you know upon whom God will have mercy? You wait until He has mercy, and then you will know. And God will have compassion on whom? He has compassion on whomever He has compassion. That's the message that we hear in Genesis 12. And if we are to hear it correctly and to hear it fully, it requires that we start out being introduced to Abraham as every man in Genesis 11. But now we come to Genesis 12. and to the call of God to Abraham. That's our first point this morning, the call of God. Because Genesis 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." And the first thing to note here is, I think, just the sheer unassuming language of Scripture. We might have expected it to say, one day Abraham was out in his field and an angel of the Lord appeared to him. He dropped his tools on the ground. He fell on his face. He trembled greatly before the Lord who had appeared to him. It doesn't say that. All it says is, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Unassuming, matter of fact, no drama, just the call of God, because that's the point. The last time we've heard the name of God, Yahweh, was in the story of the Tower of Babel. At the beginning of the last chapter, we heard that the Lord, that is Yahweh, came down and confused the language of the people and thereby scattered them over the face of the earth. Then a genealogy, remember, including the introduction of Abraham. And then these words, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Well, I've quoted those words three times now, but they don't account for anything more than what they are. But think about them. "Go," said God. And this teaches us that faith is certainly something that we are called to do. I choke on those words a little bit, because if you know me, then you know how much I always feel it necessary to emphasize, to recognize that faith, if it be saving faith, faith is more a matter of what you don't do. In other words, think about what God didn't say. He didn't say, he didn't find Abraham in a field one day and say, "You know, if you straighten up your act, you know, if you could just manage to qualify yourself and make yourself worthy of my blessing, well, boy, would I bless you in that case." No, God just said, "Go. I am choosing you. I am going to bless you. Out of all the people on the face of the earth, I am going to bless you. So go," said God to Abraham. We really do need to see that God's call to Abraham and his promise to bless him is unconditional, without some basis in Abraham, whether in any existing qualification at the time of his calling or in some condition to be met in the future. But at the same time, God did say, "Go," which fits with what he says to us today. Repent, believe, follow Christ. Have you done that? If you have, then the last thing you will ever claim is, "Well, I'm saved because I repented, I believed, I received Jesus into my heart." If that's your confidence of salvation, then are you saved? Think of it. Abraham is every man. There's nothing special about him. The only thing that makes him special is that God chose him and called him and told him to go. So in the end, would Abraham have even said, "Well, I went, I'm saved because I went. God said, go, and I went. And so I earned the blessing of God." By the way, it's the same problem that we have if we talk too much, at least, about the power of prayer. The power of prayer, really? You ask God for something, you plead with him to be merciful and give what you don't deserve, so he gives it, and then you talk about the power of your prayer? It's only one verse in the Bible that makes any reference to prayer being powerful, and that's James 5:16. But the passage in which that verse is found begins with the words, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." In other words, it doesn't say, if anyone is suffering, let him exercise the power of prayer in order to be delivered. It doesn't say, if anyone is cheerful, then let him exalt himself in the presence of God. Instead, it says, when you know your need, when you know how weak you are, when you know that you're nobody, when you realize that you are lost and buried, when you come to your wit's end, well, then pray. And pray with this confidence that it is a God of all power who is sovereign in all he does, who will answer you and who will bless you and who will save you. Do we realize that that's what is happening to Abraham? He is entering into a saving relationship with God, the creator of heaven and earth. He doesn't deserve it. He didn't do something to attract the eye of God. As God looked over the whole of the human race, God didn't say, "Oh, now wait a minute, here's a man to look at." Abraham was a pagan man. A pagan man living in a pagan land. Sounds like a song, maybe. Maybe it is a song. In fact, he was a pagan man living in a pagan world in full rebellion against God. Joshua 24, verse 2 makes this clear when it says, "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods.'" Abraham was serving other gods when God called him. Abraham was an idolater. Abraham was a sinner, no better, not necessarily any worse, but no better than the next man on the face of the earth. But oh, he responded in faith, some self-righteous person might say, and I've responded in faith, and so isn't God glad he called me? That's entirely missing the point. The point is that Abraham was every man. The point is that God called Abraham. The point is that God chose Abraham and promised to bless him for no reason other than his mercy and his promise. And the point is that the call of Christ comes to us today in the same way. Think of the disciples. Think of those fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Were they puffed up because Jesus called them? Well, okay, yeah, they did at times, didn't they, get a little puffed up? And what about Matthew, the tax collector? Was it the case that he said, "Oh, wow, Jesus called me, I must be special"? No, Jesus called the lowest among the people exactly to highlight his sovereign choice. And you are no different. If you think you're worthy, then you aren't. If you know you're not, then hear and answer the call of Christ to follow him to a land promised where you have not yet arrived. Abraham was every man. You are every man. And the grace of God is the same today as ever before. Hear the call. Answer the call. Cling by faith to the promise of God in Christ. And that brings up the second point, to the promise of God. We might look at Abraham as some ancient character in the Bible. We might think that we have nothing in common with him, but to the contrary, we have everything in common with him. He is, and we are, every man lost in sin. Maybe you plan to think your way out of your despair. Maybe you think you're going to eventually arrive at some better place in your life on your own. But you don't know for sure, do you? In fact, if you're honest, you have more doubt than certainty. You need the promises of a God who has all power to do whatever he wants to do. And you need to know that what God wants to do is to save you from your sin. That's the promise of God that is attached, so to speak, to his call to you in Christ. And we hear in Genesis 12, in these words in verse 2, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Now, before you hear this promise from God to Abraham and translate it into something for yourself, consider what it says. First, "I will make of you a great nation," says God. And you need to realize where Abraham is at this point. He is a married man, but he is a married man without any children. So once again, we get the sovereignty of God. We get God choosing the least to declare the most of his glory. And the point is not that God is going to make a great nation out of any one of us. The point is that he has now made a great nation, and that nation is called the church. Are you a member of that great nation? Are you part of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham? We, sitting here today, are the fulfillment, if we are believers in Christ, we are the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham to make of him a great nation. And someone might say, "Well, I'm not a blood descendant of Abraham." But the apostle makes it clear to us by the Holy Spirit that God's promise to Abraham was not just for his physical, as we would say, his biological descendants, but his spiritual descendants. And that's who we are. Those whom God would choose and call forever afterward would be the descendants of Abraham and those who would receive the blessing of God. So consider with me the promises of the gospel. God promised Abraham that he would make of Abraham a great nation. And if that promise is fulfilled in Christ, then the promise that we have, the promises that we have are good too. You see, one promise, and of course it's not just one, but you see promises fulfilled in Scripture, then you have all the more confidence to know that those promises that God has given to you are good. And you know, of course, the difference between a good promise and, well, a bad promise. Children learn this, sadly speaking, when parents make promises that they don't deliver on. Otherwise, we all have likely had the experience of being made a promise that isn't fulfilled. But the point of starting with Abraham and seeing the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in Christ is that we are then prepared to see that God will be true to his promises to us. In fact, God cannot be anything other than true to what he has promised, because he can't be anything contrary to his very nature. And what he has promised us is the same as Abraham, a promised land. Genesis 12, verse 7 says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" And if Christ is calling you this morning, then this is true of you, that you have the promise of a land even a new heavens and a new earth. I'm not even spiritualizing this. We have a land that has been promised to us. A new heavens and a new earth. You have the promise not only regarding the past that your sins are wiped out, but that you have so much to look forward to. In fact, you have far more, infinitely more to look forward to than anything that you could gain or lose in this life. So what are you living for? There's nothing wrong with working hard and earning money, but oh, the danger of worldly wealth. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the goodness of God's creation in this life. It's why He created us, if you recall. It's why He created us and placed us in this world so that we might enjoy it for His glory. But is that it? Good food, a nice house, a comfortable life, is that the extent of what we want from God? You ever heard of wanting too little? Why should we want so little? Why should we think to find true satisfaction in things that are passing away? Says God in His Word. When God in Christ has promised us eternal life, when God in Christ has promised us a new creation where we will live in incorruptible and imperishable bodies. And perhaps that's the problem, that the promises of God are just so glorious. But think of Abraham. Following his father to some new land, trying to find something better, only to be plagued by the past, only to see his father die, still looking for something more. Did he dare to hope? Do you dare to hope for the glories of the gospel? What does it say of us that we struggle to keep a 15-minute per day devotional life when the Bible, the Scriptures are filled with the good news of Christ and of our salvation in Him and with those glorious promises of what God has in store for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ? And that's why Romans 8, verse 18, seems like we always come back to Romans 8, 18, which says that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And that brings us to the third point, the favor of God. Because verse 3 of our text says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And in other words, God promised not only to bless Abraham, but to favor Abraham over and above all others on the face of the earth. And I think here it gets even harder for us to understand. We start out struggling to understand that God chose Abraham apart from any reason in Abraham. It was God's choice. He made it. And we are left to say, I don't get it. There must have been some reason. There had to have been some reason. Nope. The only way to figure out upon whom God will have mercy is to wait and see upon whom God has mercy. But here it gets harder. Now the choice gets emphasized. God's choice. Now we see that it's a choice of Abraham rather than everyone else. God would so favor Abraham that whoever is good to Abraham, God will be good to that person. And whoever is mean to Abraham, God will be mean to that person. Can we just stop and think about this? Can you imagine someone coming to your side and saying, whatever happens, I'm on your side. I'm going to favor you above all others. You can imagine that. Well, then just imagine a little bit further that it's God who says that to his people. I am setting my blessing, my love, my favor upon you. We say in our own day that somebody has got our back. And that's kind of a street way to say really what we're hearing now with the favor of God. God has got our back. I hesitate to put it that way because it sounds so just modern and cultural, a little trendy. But isn't that exactly what it's saying about God and about his relationship to those who believe in him? To Abraham, he said, I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And what I want to say this morning, what I want to make clear is that you and me, we can enter into the same relationship to God as Abraham did. If you repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Creator of the universe says to you, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. The favor of God, the favor of God is yours. As by faith he becomes your God and you become one of his people, even a child of his family. Think about it. We call God our Father. Do we really mean that? Do we really believe that God is our Father? And so why would we think that God will treat us with any less favor, with any less concern and urgency than even the best of earthly fathers treats his child? Now, does that mean that we will never suffer in this life? Even suffering perhaps at the hands of wicked men? No, but we belong to God. You're almost afraid, if you understand your relationship to God in Christ, you're almost afraid for the people who are persecuting you. Because what would you do to someone who is hurting your child? And are you more righteous than God? Are you more concerned about your child than God is concerned about you when you are a child of God? We belong to God. As believers in Christ, redeemed and reconciled to God, the favor, the glorious favor of God rests upon us. And why would anyone refuse that relationship with their Creator? And so finally, the faith of Abraham. And I'll be upfront that I make this point because the faith of Abraham needs to be your faith too. You must have the faith of Abraham because it's the only faith that will save you. What have we heard so far in the book of Genesis? But that God created man in his own image. But that man rebelled against God, so that all his offspring, including you and me, are born into a reality in which we too are rebels. There are those, of course, who object to what we call the doctrine of original sin. That's the teaching of God's word, that we are born sinners, conceived even in iniquity, according to King David in Psalm 51. It's the clear teaching of God's word, but people object to it because they would refuse the very indictment of God against mankind as a whole. Okay, fine, reject it. But then prove it by not being like Adam. Prove it by being holy all day long, every day, every year, in thought, in word, and in deed. Instead of proving your objection, you will only prove the indictment of God against all of mankind, the entire offspring of Abraham. But here's the point, that no matter how lost you are, no matter how bound up by sin you are as an offspring of Adam, the call of God this morning is to hear the call to faith, to enter into the relationship of salvation. Again, it's the same relationship that Abraham was called to enter. The call of God came to him when he didn't deserve it. That's not the issue, whether you deserve it. Well, actually, I guess it is the issue, but it's the issue in exactly the opposite way, that you don't deserve it, but the call is still there. The call is still true. Come to me, said Jesus. Come to me, said Jesus. All who are weary and heavy burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. Everyone, says Romans 10, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You will not be denied. If in hearing the call of God to enter into a saving relationship with Him this morning, you answer and enter in, you will not be denied. But instead, you will find that relationship. And you will know that salvation. Now, someone might say, well, you know, you're dealing with an Old Testament text here with an ancient man by the name of Abraham, and now you're calling me to believe in Christ? Yeah, exactly. And why? Because Abraham was every man. And because God is the same God who created the world, who called Abraham, and who calls sinners yet today. Are you a sinner? That's really the question, isn't it? If you say yes, but, then you are sure not to answer in faith. Are you a sinner? If you say yes, and I need a gracious God. If you say yes, and I need a God who chooses sinners apart from their worthiness to be saved. Well, then in a sense, you've already come. So answer the call of God. It was the call given to Abraham. It's the call Jesus gave when he called fishermen and tax collectors to follow him. And it's the call that is given yet today. You are a sinner. You are bound for hell. But God is the God who saves sinners. So answer his call yet today. Receive and love those promises that are yours in Christ. Enjoy his favor even now. And follow Christ in your life, daily taking up your cross, not caring even whether you live or die. So long as you get the opportunity to enjoy the blessings of God in Christ and to honor the Savior who died on the cross for you. Amen. Will you please finish in prayer with me? We do come to you in prayer, O God. You are the God who saves sinners. And as we heard earlier from 1 John, if we claim to be without sin, we not only deceive ourselves, but we are calling you a liar. Help us to see that you do not convict us of sin just to make us feel bad, but to show us our need for Christ, that we might indeed hear and answer the call to faith. And we thank you that we can see and hear this call even way back in Abraham's day. But as Jesus now would call us to follow him, may we answer in faith. May we receive the blessing. May we cling to the promises. In his name we pray. Amen.